ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
I don't know if many of you have read any books about George Mueller. He had an orphanage at Ashley Downs in England, and things didn't look good for him. It was breakfast time, and there was no food for the children, none at all. A small girl whose father was a close friend of Mueller was visiting in the home. And it's interesting, he took her hand and said, "Come and see what our father will do." And in the dining room, long tables were set with empty plates and empty mugs. There was no food in the kitchen. There was no money in the home's account. And they prayed, "Dear Father, we thank thee for what thou art going to give us to eat." And as soon as he got done praying, you know what? There was a knock on the door. When he opened it, there stood the local baker. He said, "Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you had no bread for breakfast, so I got up at 2 o'clock and baked fresh bread. Here it is." Mueller thanked him and praised God. That was even before Mueller prayed. The guy had to get up at 2 a.m. to make the bread. It's pretty amazing. Oh, but I'm not done. There was a second knock at the door. "You need milk, right?" Guess who it was? The mailman. No, it was the milkman. It was the milkman. What happened? His cart broke down right in front of the orphanage. And he wanted to give the children the milk so he could empty his cart and repair it. It's a walk of faith. Trusting that God will provide for us, that he will answer our heart's cry. He just laid his request before the Lord with thanksgiving and he continued on. He didn't worry about it. He didn't fret. He didn't try to figure out on his own how he was going to take care of this problem. He trusted in the Lord and he had this peace that surpasses all understanding, and God answered his prayer. You know, Jesus said that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Have you ever prayed and lost heart? "Oh, I don't see how this is going to work out." No, Jesus says men always should pray, but don't lose heart. Why? Because God will answer it. It may not be the way you think or the way you want, but he will answer your prayer. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's not yet. Hang in there. God will answer our prayers. And you know what? As you do that, there should be this release of all that anxiety as you lay your cares at his feet. Say, "Lord, I'm just going to trust in you on this one. I don't know how this is going to work out. It looks horrible from my perspective. But Lord, I'm going to trust in you." You know, Paul in Colossians 4, verses 2 through 3 said, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains." Continue praying earnestly. You know, years ago, when our children were young, we camped in Colorado at this river that, man, the waters were raging. I mean, it was kind of nice at night because you hear that water just flowing by. And as I was putting the study together, that's what came to my mind was, you know, that noise. And this is what the children of Israel were witnessing. Out of control river, loud noise, and God says, "I'm going to bring you through," and he does. The interesting thing is, we don't hear anyone say, "Are you kidding me? Joshua, you got to get out of the sun, man. We are not going to do this." No. You know, it says when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. That's faith. You got to trust God. You know, one of my biggest fears, and I hated doing this, was public speaking. I hated speaking in front of people. That was my worst nightmare, to stand up and talk with people. And right after I got saved, The Lord said, I'm going to bring you up to Wisconsin one day to be a pastor. Do I have to talk to people? That's kind of the whole job, you know? That's what you have to do. You have to talk. It's a walk of faith. You know, I shared this with you before, but remember the story of the tightrope walker? And he was supposed to cross over Niagara Falls. And this one guy who came to watch him, and it was an amazing feat. He not only went across Niagara Falls blindfolded, but he was had a wheelbarrow with him. And he walked across, made it. And this guy who was the promoter was amazed. And the crowds are going wild. And this tightrope walker said to this man, you know, Mr. Promoter, do you believe I can do this now? The guy said, well, of course, man. I just saw you walk blindfolded across the tightrope to the other side. Of course I do. And the guy said, no. Do you really believe I can do it? And he said, well, of course I do. I mean, that's ridiculous. Come on now. And the tightrope walker said to this guy, who said he believed, get in the wheelbarrow. Isn't that what God tells us to do? I mean, it's the hardest thing to do, isn't it? We, you know, aren't we good at encouraging others? Hey, God's leading you here. Go ahead, take that step of faith. It's going to be great. And then all of a sudden, we're put in a situation, we're like, oh my gosh. And they're telling you, hey, you need to get in the wheelbarrow, see what God's going to do. Oh no, really? Yeah. Exercise your faith. Trust in me. Trust in the promises that God has for you. There was a great definition of faith that was given by this poor woman. This minister asked her, you know, what is faith? And she said, you know, I'm ignorant and I can't answer well, but I think it's taking God at his word. Wow, that is a great definition. Faith, taking God at his word, just believing it. Can we trust what God has said and not trust, but the evidence of that trust is getting in the wheelbarrow, you might say. You see, we're led by the word of God, and as you're led by the word of God, then you have to walk by faith. Well, let's finish up here. Look at verse 17. Then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. This last one is stand firm upon the word of God. These priests were out there in the midst of the Jordan River on dry ground for hours and hours and hours as the children of Israel crossed over into the promised land. They stood firm upon the dry ground and they weren't going to compromise or give in. They held up the Ark of the Testimony for all to see and to follow after. And you know what? I feel the same way about the Word of God. I realize some may feel I'm a little dogmatic about it, that I take a hard stand and I'm unwilling to budge on my beliefs. But don't you want me to have that kind of passion? That kind of love, that kind of steadfastness upon the Word of God? I hope so. I mean, would you go to a doctor, you're going to have surgery, and goes, you know, I'm not sure where we're going to cut. We may go this way. I don't know. What do you think? I'm going to get another doctor, right? Guys, for me, I do my best to stand firm upon the Word of God. And over the years, I've taken a lot of flack from a lot of people, sometimes friends. You don't see me as compromising. They would never call it, a compromise. But I'll tell you what, God has never let me down. Has it been easy? No. But did God ever say it was going to be easy for us to take a stand upon the Word of God? Think about today. If you stood up and said, I am pro-life. I believe in saving the unborn so they can live. Not murdering them in the womb. You hateful person, you. Right? Isn't it interesting? Are you going to take a stand firm upon the Word of God? And it's not only the unsaved world, because you know what? I'll be honest with you. I understand the unsaved world coming against the Word of God. I do, because they're not believers. I did that before I was saved. I'm sure you did too. So I totally understand that. What troubles me the most is when I see it in the church. when I see leaders and teachers and pastors who are negating the Word of God or dismantling the Word of God or getting you to doubt the Word of God, and it grieves my heart. And it's what they've been taught in the seminary. It's sad. You know, we need to stand firm on God's Word. There, in 2 Kings chapter 17, we see the power of the Assyrian Empire come and take the northern kingdom into captivity because of, they completely turned from God. And, you know, in this whole situation with the Assyrians, they were brutal. And as hopeless as a situation looked at like in a human perspective, we're going to see God has a plan. You see, as you get into 2 Kings 18 and 19, the Assyrian Empire is coming against Hezekiah, king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And King Hezekiah was a good king. He was a good man. He had some issues. We all do. At first, you know, Hezekiah thought, you know what, I'm just going to pay tribute to this king. Pay him off, I guess. And it worked for a little bit. But in the end, the Assyrians demanded more. We want more and more and more. You never make alliances, deals with the enemy, and expect to win. And that's what Hezekiah found out. Instead of trusting in the Lord, he was trusting in paying off the enemy. And it doesn't work, because the enemy's never satisfied with in what you get him. He'll keep taking and taking and taking until he takes all of you. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, sends his representatives and the Rabshakeh, who was like the chief of staff, and he meets before the representatives of Judah, and he's saying, look, you guys need to surrender because nothing is going to stop the Assyrians from coming in and destroying you guys. We're coming in, so you better to surrender. In fact, no other gods could protect any of the other nations. Why do you think your God's going to protect you? In fact, the God of the northern kingdom of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, couldn't deliver them. That's a bold statement, untrue. God allowed the northern kingdom to go into captivity because of their wickedness. But then in 2 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 36, it says, but the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. So it's not a getting into a debate with the enemy. Hey, let's just go tell the king this is what they're telling us. During this time, Isaiah the prophet was around. And Isaiah sees what's going on. He brings this before the Lord. In fact, it says Isaiah is going to say, thus says the Lord. So obviously he brought it before the Lord. And he was to go then, Isaiah, and let Hezekiah know that don't worry about the Assyrians. God was going to deliver you. Now, think about it. You have 185,000 Assyrians, at least, probably more, but 185,000 at the least, surrounding your city. And God says, or Isaiah says, God says you guys will be fine. Is that an encouragement to you? Be honest, okay? 185,000 enemies around you. Is that an encouragement when you hear, everything will be fine. God's in control. For most of us, we'd say, are you kidding me? I want some signs. How are we going to do this, right? But Hezekiah wasn't fearful. Why? Because he trusted in God's word. In fact, they were told that the Assyrians aren't going to even launch an arrow into their city. They're not going to build a siege mount against it. They're going to leave as they came because the Lord's going to defeat them. Now, as great as that is, why don't we see God doing that today? You wish? No. You pray and pray and pray, and you believe by faith in the promises of God. Can God defeat the enemies that are in our life? He absolutely could, but it's a walk of faith. It's trusting in Him. And there are many enemies in our lives. We have to trust in the Lord. You know, there was a pilot that was experiencing difficulty in landing his plane because there was a tremendous amount of fog out there. And the airport said, we're going to bring you in by radar. And he was getting directions from the ground, and he suddenly remembered that there was a tall pole in the flight path, and he appealed in panic to the control tower about it. And this is the reply that came back very bluntly. You obey instructions. We'll take care of the obstructions. Exactly. How many times do we as Christians hesitate to obey God's word because of the problems and difficulties? If we only obey, he's capable of dealing with the problems and difficulties. He's totally aware. He's not taken by surprise. Difficulties, obstructions will be in our way. But if God has called us to do something, isn't he more than able to see us through? Of course he is. I mean, if I told you all the things that I've been through in the last 23 years here at the church, the obstructions, it's crazy. God's in control. I know what he's called me to do. In fact, you know, with everything going on in my life and everything that's been happening with my wife, it would be easy to say, you know what? I'm done. Here's the thing. God said, I'm bringing you up to Manitowoc to be pastor, or not Manitowoc, to Wisconsin to be a pastor of a church. And he didn't say, then I'm going home. Good luck, Joe. We'll see you. No, he said, this is what I'm doing in your life. That is the best encouragement you can have. Because when you are serving the Lord and you know this is what he's called you to do, nothing will move you from the course that is set before you. But what about all those obstacles that were in the way? That's just what they are. Satan will use them to discourage, to get us to move away, to get us to quit or drop out or whatever. Those are just obstacles. And I've seen over the years so many people doing that, dropping out, moving out, whatever, because of the obstacles and not surrendering to what God desires. We need to know God's word. And as I said, you know, there's a lot of push today within the church or so-called church to negate God's word. And it's really, really dangerous. This is just from a few years ago. I'm not going to read the whole article. It'll be on the webpage in the study that I put on, hopefully later today, Lord willing. But this is from 2016. And this is from Andy Stanley. And this is what he said. For the first 300 years, the debate centered on an event, not a book. That is why every Easter we start by saying Jesus rose from the dead, but not because the Bible says so. It's way better than that. Now you think, well, what's wrong with that? Everything. You know why? It's not because the Bible tells me Jesus rose from the dead. Then what is it? I don't get it. If I can't trust this, how can I trust that he rose from the dead? Because, you know, there's not a lot of secular writings about Jesus. There are some. But again, you start getting people just a little bit away from God's word. He apologized if your church sent you off to college with only the house of cards of faith to rely on instead of his earthly and fleshly wisdom. Crazy. This is what he also said. He said, now I challenge you to embrace the grown-up God. Jesus loves me, this I know, because Matthew tells me so, and he walked with Jesus, because Luke tells me so, and he was really detailed, because Paul tells me so, and he once persecuted the church, because his original followers were martyred believing so. The reason why you should consider following Jesus is not because the Bible says so. Now, it's messed up my brain. Where is Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, found? Where? Oh, thank you. Thank you. What about Luke, the Gospel of Luke? Okay, well, we'll get it. What, Paul's writings? So, I shouldn't consider following Jesus because the Bible says so, and yet all these writings of the people I'm supposed to follow after are coming from the Bible? Does anyone question that? Does anyone say, but Pastor Stanley, that makes no sense. You're telling me not to trust the Bible, but you're getting your ideas from the Bible. But you see how you start to minimize the Word of God. And people start falling for it. Well, how can you trust it? You know, it's an old book. It's written for a different generation. So much. Here's one other thing he said. When I hear deconversion stories, there is a theme throughout where I get faith-based answers to fact-based questions. This is where the trouble began. Jesus loves me, this I know, because my Bible tells me so. This was a conflict of facts when we grew up. Hey, when I became a Christian, that's how I knew Jesus loved me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save us. How do I know Jesus loves me? Because the Bible tells me so. It wasn't Oprah who told me. It wasn't Phil Donahue. I'm dating myself. It's the Bible. Now we have this mixture. The Bible's got fact and fiction in it. You can trust it. You can't trust it. You see the doubt? There was someone else in the Bible very early on. I think it was in the Garden of Eden, who said to Eve, "Has God said?" Wow. Do I think Andy Stanley is saved? Not by what he says. He denies so many things about Jesus. And so we need to be careful that we don't go down that path. He also said this, and I find it interesting. He said, if the Bible is the foundation of our faith, then as the Bible goes, so goes our faith. Yeah, that's right on. This is why you sent your kids off to college and they came back with no faith. If the Bible is the foundation of our faith, then it is all or nothing. Christianity becomes a fragile house of cards religion. It comes tumbling down when we discover that perhaps the walls of Jericho did not. In archaeology class, they're told, we excavated the city of Jericho. By the way, there is no evidence that a Hebrew people made some sort of trek from Egypt to Canaan. They need to do their research a little bit more, because there is. In fact, there's evidence of the walls of Jericho not falling in, being pushed in, but falling out. God pushed those walls down. They got their dates messed up when the Jews left Egypt as slaves. That's why they don't find it. It's so important to do your homework. He says, do you know there are all sorts of contradictions in the Old Testament? I love that one. Just throw it out there and let people believe it. There are all these facts and figures that do not add up. By the way, the Bible seems to teach that the earth is only 6,000 years old, and everybody knows that the earth is 4.5 billion years old and the universe is 14.5 million years old. You know that. Everyone knows that. Really? You know, when I was in school, the earth wasn't 4.5 billion years old. I think it was like 3 billion. And hey, I haven't been out of school that long, okay? If the entire Bible, he says, isn't true, then the Bible isn't true and all of Christianity comes tumbling down. You see what he just did? Don't believe what this says. If we can't, in fact, Jesus said, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. If we can't trust the scriptures, then how could we trust God? It's as simple as that. You know, again, I'll let you read some of this stuff. It's always good to get my blood pressure up when I read that, but I'll move on. Here's the thing. This is what I want to encourage you, because this is the focus of this section. Take a firm stand upon the Word of God in the days we're living in, because there are going to be people and books and movies and all kinds of things that are going to get you to doubt what you believe. Do you trust what God has said in His Word? I do. And I'm not going to be moved from the faith that I have. Stand firm upon the Word of God. And the lessons have been simple. You know, we are to be led by the Word of God. And as we are, then we are to have a walk of faith. We're to apply those things to our lives. We're going to take those steps of faith and then stand firm upon the Word of God. And I'll close with what Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through 10, which is from the Bible, just so you know. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, let anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. Let's keep our eyes on the Lord. Let's be in His Word and allow His Spirit to open it up to our hearts and our lives so we could be led by God's Word, so we could walk by faith, and that we would take that firm stand upon God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning, Lord, and how important it is. And I realize we've gone over this and over this in our lessons here in Joshua. But Lord, that's what You're telling the children of Israel, to stay focused upon, to stand firm upon. And it's what You're calling us to do as well, especially in the days we're living in, where the Bible is being attacked by not only the unsaved, but also by the so-called church. coming down harsh upon God's word, helping, trying to get us to deny its inerrancy, that it's truth, to believe there's all kinds of errors in it, that you can't trust it. But Lord, we can. You are the Word of God, and you have spoken to us, spoken to the prophets in times past. Allow them to write these things down for us so we can live and grow in our relationship with you. We thank you so much, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.